certainly good to have everyone here this morning. As always, we are here for the purpose of worshiping, honoring, and praising God, and encouraging and strengthening one another in our faith, so that we might act properly in the community in which we live, so that we might be a bright and shining light in this particular community, or whichever one of the surrounding communities you may consider yourself to be a part of, so that we can shine forth God's Word in each and every day of our lives. God has set aside a time for us to come together and worship and honor Him, and given us directions and instructions in how to do that. But He has also left us some leeway in the methods that we use to some degree, the time frame, the length, and all of those sort of things, the order, and some leeway in whether that's the only gathering that we have to have. And as has been announced since last week, the brethren here have decided that we will begin coming together again at 5 p.m. on Sunday evening. But it will be a little bit different than our normal Sunday evening service has been because, and I will admit, based on my suggestion or my mentioning it, we're going to use that time more as a Bible study period. And we will begin with a Bible study. We will still have a worship service toward the end. And there's a reason for me saying all these things as I start my lesson this morning, because based on that, because of that, I thought it was a good time for us to talk about the importance of public Bible study. We talk a lot about the importance of our worship, of our coming together and remembering the Lord. And I'm not taking anything away from that whatsoever. That is of utmost importance. But I think the Scripture also shows us that it's important for us to study the Bible publicly, both as Christians coming together to better understand the Word and help one another grow and increase in knowledge, and also in reaching out to those that are in the community in various ways. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. One of my reasons for emphasizing that, or making mention of that, not emphasizing, but making mention of that, is a Bible study is a little more interactive. There's a little more participation than we have in our regular worship service. As we're gathered here this morning, we're engaged in worship, and we call it a worship service, designated as that. And as such, all the teaching is kind of one-sided. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that we teach one another in psalm, hymn, and spiritual songs, and we encourage one another. But a lot of it is kind of one-sided. It's from me to you. And I don't have a problem with that. Obviously, y'all don't. But it is good for us to get some back and forth from time to time. And I think as we look at some scriptures this morning regarding this, we can see how that can be useful, and we can see that it was also an important part of what the first century church engaged in as they worshiped and worked together as a congregation of the Lord's people. Of course, as with all things, we want to go to the Scripture and see what it has to say. And the first thing we're going to take note when we consider what the Scripture says in regards to these things is that it is important to our work as a church that we teach the Word. It's essential. We look at the example of the first century Christians there in the very beginning. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read, after they had heard and reacted and taken action upon the message that Peter and the apostles had preached on the day of Pentecost, we read in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to the teaching. It wasn't just the breaking of bread. It wasn't just prayer, but also the teaching that they gave close attention to. Paul, in instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, said, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. But note what he described the household of God is. It is the church of the living God. And then he went just a little further and reminded Timothy that it was the pillar and ground or support of the truth. The church is the way in which the world hears the truth. And somebody says, well, now wait a minute. We're supposed to go out as individuals and preach and teach the gospel of Christ. We all are the pillar and support of the truth. There's a sense in which that is true, but where does the Christian get his encouragement? Where does the Christian get her strength and her knowledge and her understanding? Oftentimes it is by the work of the church coming together, reading and studying and talking about the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Still, again, in the early days of the church, I'm not sure exactly what the time frame here is, maybe a couple of years, maybe less than that, but we find that the church has been established in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, Barnabas came to Antioch at the instruction of the brethren in Jerusalem to see how things were going there. When he got there, he saw what was going on. He went to Tarsus, he got Paul, and it says in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What did they do? They came together and taught the Word of God, both to Christians and non-Christians, I think is the indication there. But I think the main point of what Luke is recording there is that Barnabas and Saul, as he was called at that time, we know him as Paul later on in life, spent time strengthening the brethren in Antioch with the Word of God. They taught considerable numbers. Why? Because teaching is an important part of the work of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, Paul says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. I find it interesting that Paul specifies first, second, and third in things regarding the teaching and instruction, and then just mentions the others as following along after that. That, to me, emphasizes the importance that Paul placed on the need for teachers in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, a passage we've looked at many times, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors or shepherds, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Note, the Apostle Paul says the purpose for these positions in the church, whether they are an official position or they're just a designation of what that kind of person does for the church, the purpose of that is to equip the saints, to equip them for service. Some versions translate that or render that word service as ministry, which we more closely associate with going out and teaching. They were to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. That was their purpose. Teaching is essential to the work of the church. It's so essential that God gave special place to those who would be doing that teaching. As I said, some are in official capacity, some are not. But in almost all cases, the specific things that God gave individuals to do have to do with teaching and instructing. even the discipline that might be necessary as a part of the teaching process and instruction process that God has given to those who are in those places. Yes, we recognize that these are all different, some official, some not. Some congregations have all of these except for apostles and prophets, as most people think of as prophets. Some only have a few of these. Some congregations only have teachers. Even the one that might be designated as a preacher is more of a teacher than a preacher in some cases. But we see the importance of teaching by the fact that these are made mention of. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul said, it's not enough that you have learned. It's not enough that you are teaching them to some. You need to teach others who can also go out and teach or take the opportunity to teach. If we were to go look at the qualifications given to elders, one of the responsibilities they are given and one of the requirements to be in that office is the ability and desire both to teach, to instruct. Is of utmost importance. That's why Peter told us that we need to long for the Word of God, just like a baby longs for milk, because that is how we will grow in respect to our salvation. We need to have strong desire. We need to be diligent in seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is another part of what the Apostle Peter tells us in his epistles. Teaching is needed. Public proclamation of the Word of God. But I want us also take note that the Scripture indicates to us that this teaching is done in many different ways. There are various arrangements by which the first century church engaged in public Bible study. One that stands out to us that we think of rather often, in fact, we quote from Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, for a number of reasons. One in regards to the Lord's Supper, but another in regards to the public preaching of the Word before an audience, such as I'm doing this morning. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Paul stood before a crowd and publicly proclaimed the Word of God. And we need to take note, and we have in the past, this was a group of Christians he was speaking to because they had come together for the purpose of worshiping God in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the death of Christ. Before a body of those who belong to the Lord, Paul took time to proclaim the message of God. It's a reminder that we don't just preach the gospel to those who are not Christians, but we preach as well to those that are. But this is just one of many ways in which we see the Bible being taught in the first century. If we go back to the ministry of Christ, we find that there were several occasions when Christ took some of the apostles off and instructed them in some manner or another by themselves, separate from the rest of the 12. Sometimes he took all of his apostles and taught them separate from the disciples that were following him around, or the crowds that wanted to hear from him. One such instance we have where he took some apostles separated from the rest was the Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. And we won't go and read that text this morning, but some might say, well, now wait a minute, that wasn't taking them away for some kind of instruction, was it? That was taking them away so they could see his glory. Well, yes, but weren't they instructed by seeing his glory? If you read that entire account, you find that at the very least, Peter got some instruction. Because you remember, that's the account where Peter said, hey, this was great that we were here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And the voice came down from heaven. And we find that Jesus continued talking to them about this as they came back to the rest of the apostles and instructed them in regards to it. He taught some apostles separate from the rest. We don't know why he did that, but he chose to do so. And in doing so, gives us an example that lets us know that we don't have to teach everybody all at the same time. Paul taught in many different arrangements, both public and private. In Acts chapter 20, again, as he spoke to the Ephesian elders, in verse 20 of that chapter, he said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Paul said, "I spoke to you in the public arena. I spoke to you in the assemblies. I spoke to you in your homes. I spoke to you in the marketplace. You know all the places that I spoke to you about the Word of God." In all of these instances, he was teaching. In some, he was teaching those who were lost. In some, he was teaching those who were saved. And some his teaching may have been building up and strengthening, and some his teaching may have been converting. Paul spoke in many different ways. Multiple venues. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, we read, as he's in Macedonia, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. You remember back to the ministry of Christ? Well, actually, before his ministry began, when he was still a young lad, when he came to Jerusalem and his parents lost him. Some people say Jesus got lost, but that's not the case. His parents lost him. Remember where they found him? They found him in the tabernacle talking to the scribes, the leaders of Israel. And from the description we have there of that account, it was a back and forth with it, because they talked about the questions he asked and the questions he answered. It was a back and forth. That discourse with Jesus and the scribes when he was just a very young man before he began his ministry was a Bible study. And it's described in some translations as reasoning. And that's why I touch on that at this particular time. Paul reasoned with the Jews three Sabbaths in a row from the Scriptures. It doesn't specifically say that Paul was sitting there with them in a classroom and they were all in a circle around the table and he was telling them, "Here's what the Scripture says," and they were coming back and saying, "Well, I'm not sure that's what it says," or "I don't agree with that," and "Here, you need to look at this passage," and all this. But the indication to me is there was some back and forth in regards to this. Maybe not just because of what we see in this particular instance, but what we see elsewhere as we look at some more passages. We see again in chapter 17 and verse 17, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. I know sometimes we read through these passages of Paul's journeys, and when we read this passage here, Paul was reasoning with them, we think, well, Paul stood up at a podium or stood up on a stage, or maybe he got him a milk crate and stood up on it and started preaching to them the gospel. I think we need to consider that that may not have been the style or the method that he used. Certainly there was some preaching going on. But when we look at this idea of reasoning with, it indicates to me that there was some back and forth. There was some, "I don't know, Paul." And so we find as Paul went about preaching and teaching the gospel, it wasn't just standing and telling people, but there was some discussion involved. And I think that's important for us to know, because it's a reminder of the need for Bible study in public, not just Bible proclamation in public. In chapter 18 and verse 4, we find that he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And in verse 19, as he comes to Ephesus, as he's returning back to Jerusalem. He comes to Ephesus, it says, and he left Aquila and Priscilla there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And we know Paul went back to Jerusalem and he came back through. And in Acts chapter 19, we have the account of him returning to the city of Ephesus. And we find first he found those 12 men who were still baptized in the name of John. And he helped those men. And there was back and forth in regard to that. But I want to look in particular at verse 8 through 10. In Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Pay attention to this part here. Listen close. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Take note of that. Paul was reasoning with the Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue, and others were responding back. Now, they were responding back with rebuke, with rejection. But there was a back and forth in these studies that Paul was doing as he reasoned about Christ. And I think sometimes we miss that part of that passage. We think of Paul as he stood up and told them what he wanted to say from the particular verse that they were saying, as we saw recorded, as we've seen recorded in some other passages. Where here Barnabas, one, were asked to stand and speak on the passage, as Jesus did, at least in one instance during his ministry. We think he got up and spoke on that, and everybody listened, and they all went home, and they thought about it, and they studied on it. And then they came back and listened to him again. This passage reminds us that there was a back and forth. And there again, it's a reminder that public Bible study is important, not just public Bible proclamation. He separated from the opposition in this particular instance, so that he could more devotedly teach those who were seeking to know God. He left the area where they were being bothered and went somewhere else, a little more private area. I hesitate to say that Paul would have said, okay, nobody else can come into this school. Only those who really want to hear the gospel can come into this school. I think his point was, I get out of the synagogue and they don't have the power that they have there. He was still teaching anybody that would listen, anybody that cared to know. He was still publicly proclaiming and studying Scripture. One other passage I want to look at in the book of Acts. That is in Acts chapter 24, verse 25 and 26. Acts chapter 24, verse 25 and 26. Here, Paul is before Felix. And we see that he discussed righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. While he was doing this, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I have find time, I will summon you. And I think the next verse gives us some insight into what was going on there a little better. At the same time, too, he, Felix, was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. There's a verse, or a word, that tells us conclusively that there was back and forth. You don't converse if only one person is talking. They converse. Yes, I know it doesn't specifically say that they conversed about the Bible, but you've read the stories of Paul. Do you really think that Paul would converse with Felix, who he'd been trying to convert, and not converse about Scripture? I have a hard time believing that. There was back and forth. Now, this was more in a private setting. But then again, he was speaking to one of the rulers of the Roman government. So it's quite possible they weren't even completely alone. They had conversations about the Word of God. I mention all these things to remind us, to emphasize, that there were many different ways that the first century Christians taught and studied the Word of God in a public setting. Public Bible study was a part of that. Public proclamation, preaching as we call it, was a part of that. There was even private study in homes, in specific places. Now I want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think, has some examples for us, as Brother Jimmy read for us just a few moments ago. And I appreciate him reading that for us. It has some things in this that I think are examples for us today. And I really think there's some things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that we don't, I'm not going to say we overlook, we don't dwell enough on when we're talking about it. And we may talk about this a whole lot more when we get over that way, but 1 Corinthians 14 is probably a month or two down the road in our Wednesday night class. But I want to touch on these things this morning because it goes into this idea of public Bible study. Now in verse 4 we read Paul's instruction to those brethren, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Notice the distinction that Paul makes between the gifts. And we've looked at this in the past in sermons and Bible class and such. Basically, Paul says, if you're speaking in tongues, it's only good for you. But when you prophesy, it helps everybody else. And that's what we want. We want to edify everybody. We want to strengthen and build up the church. In verse 12, so you also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, he says, seek to abound for the edification of the church. In other words, use the gifts that help everybody instead of just the one that makes you look big. A little more detail in his example in verse 14 through 17. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Again, Paul says, here's your problem with all that. Nobody's learning. You're not teaching. Let's look at that text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning. What's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, he's talking about the public gathering of the saints. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. We don't speak in tongues, but this is an important principle for us to know. If what we're doing is not edifying, we're better. We need to be quiet. If we're not teaching, we're not helping. That's the principle that Paul is teaching here as he deals with the miraculous gifts that the Corinthian brethren were seeking after. Because why? We're wanting to edify. And thus Paul limits the speaking in tongues. He limits it. Then he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul limited the speakers in tongues, but he did not limit the teachers. I said, wait a minute, he did. He said two or three. You can only speak one at a time. But then he said, if anybody else has something else, the ones who are talking need to be quiet and let that be said. And then he went so far as to say, for you can all prophesy one by one. We're not going to take the time to get into whether that all includes women or just men or that sort of thing. That'll have to be saved for another lesson, because that's looking at 30 minutes all by itself. So I'll have to finish that later, Bill. You can all prophesy or teach one by one. Remember, when Paul talks about prophesying, he's talking about the gift that would allow them to teach the others. We often turn to this passage and we see that when you assemble and we think, okay, this is when they all came together in one place for worship. If that's when they all came together in one place for worship, it was a lot more active than our all coming together in one place for worship. Because Paul says, all of you who have knowledge can speak. When I read this passage, especially those last few verses, what I see Paul talking about is a Bible study situation. Like we have on Wednesday night. Like we're going to have this evening, beginning at 5 o'clock, on the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1, verse 1 is where we'll start. And we will have a Bible study. We will talk about those verses. We will discuss them and consider them. And if somebody has an insight, as long as we speak one at a time and don't get confusion, that will be allowed. Because that's what Paul says we need to do sometimes as we go about teaching. I'm afraid sometimes we've called our public Bible studies Bible class so much that we get a little confused about what's going on. And we think it's some special thing that we've come up with, and it's not. I'm convinced that's what we have an example of here in 1 Corinthians 14. It was a public Bible study. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but in all the instances where I have our times listed, I don't say Wednesday Bible class. I say Wednesday Bible study. I think it's important to make that distinction. We come together to study the Word of God, because passing on the knowledge of the will of God is an important work. It's so important that when Ezra decided that's what he was going to do, he set his heart. He devoted his life to study, practice, and teaching of the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Moses gave instruction to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. He said, give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And one of the things we're going to find in the book of Judges is they failed at that. And it cost them their reward. But lest some say, well, that's Old Testament. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, sounds like Peter there a little bit. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In other words, accept the teaching. James says, pay attention to the word of truth, because it saves your soul. Or was it Paul told the Ephesian elders, I leave you with the word of God and his grace, which is able to bring you up, which is able to bring you to him, to save you ultimately, is the idea he presents there. We need to recognize the importance of the work of teaching and how even public Bible study can become a part of that work that involves all of us in coming to a better, more full understanding of the Word of God, to bring us to, as Paul told the Ephesian brethren, the mature man. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 23 and verse 12 said, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. And maybe this next passage seems a little strange for this particular topic, but consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. But a man must examine himself. Key in on that. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And I know Paul's talking more specifically about our devotion and remembering the sacrifice of our Lord. And that's an important thing. But take note, he says, examine yourself. What would keep us from being able to examine ourselves? Not spending enough time reading and studying from the Word of God. So what Paul says is the reason that many of y'all are weak and sick, the reason many of y'all are asleep, is you've not been spending enough time in Bible study to be able to discern what's going on when you remember the Lord's Day. Public Bible study is of absolute importance. It is a necessity as a part of our work together as a church. Whether we're doing it in the Bible class arrangements that we have from time to time, when we have younger children, various ages separate out into their classes so that we can devote time to things that will help them to better grow based on where they are, or we're talking about the adult class where we get together and we study from a passage of the Word of God or some particular topic so we can better understand that, so we can apply it to our lives. We're talking about the teaching that's needed in the church. There are many ways to do that. It doesn't take away the responsibility we have to teach outside the body of Christ. As some of those examples we looked at of the Apostle Paul, he wasn't just teaching those who were Christians, he was teaching those who wanted to learn about Christ, or those who had never heard about Christ. Because everyone needs to hear the Word of God. And that's the work of the church. Even the teaching that we do amongst ourselves is to better prepare each individual to go out and teach others the work of service, to build us up so we can teach others. So that when we have exercised our senses, to use the phrasing of the Hebrew of it, so that we understand the deeper things, we are capable, able to be teachers ourselves instead of still being the one that is receiving the teaching. That doesn't mean that we'll ever get to the point that we can't receive teaching. We're always going to learn. If it applies, public teaching of Scripture is important. And we need to be engaged in it. We need to take part in it. The Bible classes that we have for this congregation are only beneficial to those that are here. If you're not here, you don't benefit from it. You need to remember that. That doesn't get in the way of the fact that we know there are some things that keep us from being here legitimately.
it is a statement of truth. If you're not here, you're not benefiting from the Bible class. And there's another statement of truth. If you're not taking part in the Bible study, somebody's not benefiting. Maybe you, maybe me, who can learn something. Maybe somebody else that's listening needs to study the Word of God. And I said that study's going to lead us to Christ. If we've got our minds open and willing to listen, it's going to cause us to change our lives. And I speak like James did to those that already know these things. But let me, like Peter and James, remind you that we have to keep doing these things. Because as John tells us, it's only when the seed abides in us that we can keep ourselves out of sin. And we are susceptible to sin. If you look this morning and find that you have sin in your life, then we can help you reduce it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive, certainly, but it needs to be corrected publicly. We're here to help your sins. If you look this morning and there's a need in your life, come before the congregation. Come before the Lord. So the congregation might go to Him on your behalf. Opportunities you would want to come, always stand and sing for the Lord.